sound of a trumpet. So it's called Jubilee, and it was the 50th year, but that is just the word. All right, keep that in mind. It is the 50th, but it's the same word that is the loud sound of the blowing of a trumpet. All right. Verse 10, the middle of it, every man shall return to his possession and return every man unto his family. Verse 11, a jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. You shall not sow, neither reap that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes of it, of the undressed vine, for it is a jubilee. It shall be holy unto you. You shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. In this year of jubilee, you shall return every man unto his possession. If you sell aught unto your neighbor, you can only have it until the year of jubilee. Verse 18. Wherefore, you shall do my statutes and keep mine ordinances, and do them, and ye shall dwell in the land in safety. And the land shall yield its fruit, and ye shall eat your fill, and dwell therein in safety. And if you shall say, what shall we eat the seventh year? Behold, we shall not sow nor gather in our increase. Then I will command my blessing upon you in the sixth year, and it shall bring forth fruit for 3 years. The 3 years. And you shall sow the eighth year of the fruits of the old store until the ninth. Or you shall eat until the ninth year, and so forth. Verse 23, and the land shall not be sold in perpetuity, for the land is mine. Ye are strangers and sojourners with me. And for even the chosen people of God were just tenants of the land. God said, it is mine. All right. Look now in chapter 27, because we're talking about the second 50 years, and look at verse 16. And if a man shall sanctify unto the Lord part of the field of his possession, then thy estimation shall be according to the sowing thereof. The sowing of a homer of barley shall be valued at 50 shekels of silver. If he sanctify his field from the year of Jubilee, according to thy estimation, it shall stand, and so forth, and so on. That's all I want to read for now. Let's speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful that not only did you have a way for the Israelites to escape judgment in Egypt, not only did you have a way that they might approach thee in the tabernacle through blood, you have also a way for them to live as your chosen people. We pray that we today, since whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we may see how these things apply to us and how your promises are no less to us than to them, and that whatever Israel could say concerning their God, we are able to say concerning our God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, our Father, as we look into these passages and consider them, we pray that we shall think not only of eternal life that shall eventually be ours, but think about the life that we've lived up until now, and then the life that lies before us, the second 50 years for some of us, and illumine us by thy Spirit. We look to thee for good. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Concerning the nation of Israel, it did not matter how old they were when they were redeemed as slaves out of Egypt. The year of Jubilee did not begin until they went into the promised land. You say, how do you know? Because they didn't have the land to repossess. It wasn't given to them until then. So the first year would begin for them after they went into the promised land. That would be the start when the land was distributed, whatever date was chosen, when they were possessors of the land. Then the clock would start ticking, and then 50 years later, it would begin. But what I've done, as in my case, I'm going to say that just as I was delivered spiritually out of Egypt, then that was the time that I experienced my first year of Jubilee. Because they went through the land, and they blew the horn, and they proclaimed liberty. And I told you that this year of Jubilee could be looked at three ways, because the scriptures look at it three ways. It's brought to our attention literally as the Israelites are to observe it in Leviticus chapter 25. Then it is looked at spiritually, because in Isaiah 61, the very thing that is spoken of here is spoken of by our Savior in Luke chapter 4. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me to proclaim liberty to the captives. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. So just for us to understand and enjoy rather than become complicated, my first 50 years began, my first Jubilee, 50 years ago when I was 19. So let's think a little bit now to see how many Jubilees a person could experience. I thought it through, and if the first one began when you were 1 year old, up to 25 years of age, then, conceivably, you would experience two Jubilees in your life. For instance, I was 19 when I experienced my first one. I'm now 69, and so I've gotten in two. But unless I have the genes of Methuselah in me, I will not enjoy a third. I know one man who lived in three centuries. He was born in 1797, lived 1800 to 1901 or two. He lived in three centuries. One fellow said, he lived three centuries. No, he didn't. He lived in three centuries. And so most of us, if we are saved when we are very young, that would be our year of liberty at first. And then 50 years later, that is our second. And then, perhaps, if you were saved when you were 5 years old, some live to be 105. I've heard the oldest living person is 120 years of age. And I couldn't help but enjoy this when a person who was told she was 115 said, go check that woman out. And they checked her out, and then he reported she was wrong. She's 120 years of age. So some people may do it. And so 70, I can get a third one. I just encourage, you see, 70, I wouldn't have to be but 119 years old if I'm going to reach my third. But most of us enjoy just the second 50 years. If, say, from 1 to 25, you would say 30, some more. But say the first, and I say 20 years because it says in Psalm 90, the days of the years of our lives are 70. So that's 70. If by reason of strength, 80, yet is there pride but labor and sorrow, for it is soon gone, and we fly away. So if you figure it for 70 years, say 1 to 70, 1 to 20, and then add 50, that's the second. So the second 50 years, this is what I'm talking about. And what made me want to speak on it again was this. You don't realize it, but if this had been carried out in my family, then I probably would not have been here. I was down cleaning up the graveyard of my great-grandfather and mother, And in the vicinity is also the graveyard of my great-great-great-grandfather. And if in the year of Jubilee, if what is prescribed here had been carried out, my great-great-great-grandfather, Ethelred Jones, you see, he owned 12,000 acres of land. And I was riding around that land, and I've got a house on a little lot, 69 by 140 feet, you see. All of that land would have come to me. And then my grandfather, I was looking at the pond that he owned and the house on that lot. And here, this land that would have come to my father and then would have come to me, it was mine for a while, but then because of poverty, it was sold. I looked and houses costing $100,000-$200,000 built all over the property that should have been mine. And so when the year of Jubilee came, it meant nothing to me. But I just thought of it. God had a way figured out so that the land would not be lost forever, as in my case. And so my father and his brothers were well-to-do men until 1929. And then it all ended. So just understand that God has anticipated such things. And he says, I'm taking care of you as for freedom every 7 years. You can only be a slave for 7 years. And I'm taking care of you every 50 years so that if your land is gone, then you will get your land back. So in this instance, what I read to you in Leviticus 27:4 was this, the second 50 years. Here was a man, the first 50 years, that lost his land. And so now, the land is his again. And he says, I wonder if I could be so foolish as to fall into debt and sell my land again. He said, there's only one way I can prevent that from happening. I'm going to give it to the Lord. Then see if I can lose it. You see, it was given to the Lord. And then it remained in the Lord's hands until the 50th year, and then it reverted to him again. I shan't go into details, but I think of that because if you have been saved for 50 years, as I have, this Wednesday, March the 27th, 1946, if that is so, then I will begin my second 50 years. And I think of all of these things now, if they were mine, physically, how I would enjoy them. And they are mine, spiritually, and I am permitted to enjoy these things now, my second 50 years. And so I'm going to think of all of these things that are mine now, and how some of them were lost the past 50 years. And you think over the mistakes you made, you think over the folly, you think over your poverty, and then you say, all of these things happened my first 50 years, but the second 50 years, so think over your life now. In the past 50 years, what have you done that caused you to become in bondage, caused you to lose your land, cause you to dwell in fear and uncertainty your whole life long? Think of those things as Christians. And what is so sad is that if the Christians did it once and would learn by it, but so often they sin and they smart for it, but they do not learn their lesson, and they smart again and again and again. But God gives them a chance, and I wonder how long some of them that had their land back and their freedom back, how long it would be before they went to the man to whom they had sold themselves and say, I'm back again. How much are you going to give me this time for my services? Or the land that I sold you, that you just got back recently, I'm worthy to send it to you again. Would that not be a sad thing? Because the second 50 years, the man would not live long enough, as in my case, to get it back again. So you see the hope you have the second 50 years, you start anew, and you can think over from your experience the mistakes that you've made, how that the Word of God and all that was written therein proved to be true, and you say, yes, and you should have experience. This is what God would have us to understand. He that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. That is the logical thing that happens. So we have suffered in the flesh because of sin. We have smarted for it. Then we should turn from these things. All right. What I want to do is to show you a little bit of the good things and something that I wanted. And I'm going to bring it out spiritually, eventually, but also I would like so much to bring it out in a literal way. It says, you go back to your possessions, they're yours, and you are reunited with your family. Now, my father is dead, my mother is dead, my grandparents are dead, and I have no family with whom I can be reunited. But I would have enjoyed it so very much if, as a young man, I could have been reunited with my family. One month, another uncle, another month. But what happened was the family was to come together, and all of these brothers of the same tribe, they would live one parcel of land by another, because I've seen this. If you've ever checked up any genealogy, you'll see one plot of land, one mills, next to it another mills, next to it another mills. And so in Israel, you would have the sons of Judah, and here you would have this son and that son all together, and then the years may have scattered them, but in the year of Jubilee, wherever they were scattered, they came back to where they originally began, and they were reunited with their family. And so that will never happen to me on earth. But the hope is this. I told you that there was the spiritual application as well, and I'm looking forward to being reunited with my family in heaven. That is the delightful thing. You say, why would you think of something like that? Because the Savior said that in the regeneration in the kingdom, they shall come from the north and south and east and west and sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom. What is that? You say, why, that's the whole family that is reunited. Yes, thank God. And Abraham, yes, he's the father of the faithful. Isaac, yes, even Jacob got in. The one who was the supplanter, God tells us, he's going to be there. So, these loved ones, here are your parents. They live for shorter or longer periods of time, and then we bury them. And then we can have no more family reunions. We have brothers, sisters, they die. Then perhaps cousins. You see, that's the way it is. And it used to be, when I was a younger man, I always had my father and my mother, and I had my grandmother and my older relatives around, and they were the buffer zone. You see, I could go to them. And now they're gone, and the younger people come to me. That is how it is now. I remember, and I would tell you this, I remember I used to speak at conferences with those like Peter Pell, and I was a young man, and he was an older man. And then I remember later speaking at a conference, and there was a young man with me, and I said, what is the matter with the conveners at this conference? They're supposed to have a young man with an old man. And they looked at me and they said, we do. And so that is what happened. And so we are here, and we've grown old, and that's why I pray for Goldsboro And that is why I prayed for Richmond. Here we are, and we want young ones to be raised up. I think Durham, North Carolina, you have one or two young families coming along, but all of those old faithful ones, we have to go unless the Lord comes forth. And so let's pray that God shall establish the work of our hands. So may God bless you as you visit here. May God help us in Goldsboro. So think of those things. But remember now, the only way that we can spiritually bring about, it says, the families shall be reunited. The only way spiritually we can is if all of our family is in the family of God. Now, nothing we can do about that except preach the word. And I'm so glad of this. I don't mind telling you these things. Once every 50 years, I can tell you a little bit about myself. But when I was saved in the Navy, I was the first one in my family that was saved. They were church people. My father and grandfather, they started out right, and I remember a letter. It touched my heart. My father, when he was a little boy, sent a nickel donation to one man that ran an orphanage, and he gave it, and he wanted to help those little children, and when he was a little boy, and my grandfather was treasurer of Elon College and the Christian Church, and he wrote a letter saying that he wanted more money given so that the gospel could be preached and these souls could hear and be saved. So read that about your family in the past. But when I grew up, I was sent to Sunday school, but I never remember my father and mother taking me there. So when I came home, I was the one who, instead of being taught by my parents, I taught my parents, my mother, and my sister. And I rejoiced that after so long, finally, mother was listening to me as I told her the gospel of the grace of God, and she said, "Son, I believe." And I said, "Mother is in heaven." And somehow, my sister was saved. But then my father had died when I was ever so young, when I was 14 years old. And I never remembered his saying anything about Christ. And I said, "Oh, Lord, what about my father?" That was a sad place in my heart. But then a brother that went to the same meeting I did said, "Do you know what I heard about your father? I heard that when he was sick and in the hospital, a preacher named Doc Coates went and presented the gospel of the grace of God to him, and your father received the message." Can you imagine such a thing? How would I ever have known it? And here upon his deathbed, the testimony coming, "Your father received the message." So what does that mean? That means that I can look forward to a family reunion, not on earth, but thank God, in heaven. And I hope I'll be able to sit down with my father and my mother and my sister, and I'm working on my cousins as hard as I can now. And some of them, you wonder, but with men it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. So, yes. We're going to have land in heaven. The Bible is spoken of as an inheritance. Do you not realize that in Hebrews chapter 9, the word covenant and testimony, or testament there, it's the same word, diatheke, but it is interchangeable in one sense, but different in another. Ours is the new covenant, but they translate it there, a new testament. I won't go into all the details, but I'll tell you this. The reason that ours, while being a covenant, is also a testament, is that in a testament, a last will and testament, somebody leaves you something, and they have to die before you get it. And so in like manner, our covenant is also a testament, because when Christ died, he left us an eternal inheritance. Do you see? And so our covenant, in that sense, is a testament. So it says this in the first epistle of Peter, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies the God of all comfort, that's what it says in Corinthians, but it says, who begat us again, in Peter, to a living hope by the resurrection of the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that faded not away, reserved in heaven for you. And so, there is our inheritance. You see, the land that God has given us, nobody's going to take it away. There's a house up there, in my Father's house, on many mansions. We can go there. It also speaks in Leviticus 25 about owning a house. Well, there are abiding places in heaven, and there is land in heaven, and there is a garden in heaven, and there are waters in heaven. And so I'm looking forward to going to that eternal inheritance in heaven. I'm a citizen of earth. But Philippians 3:20, it says, our citizenship is in heaven, whence also we wait for a Savior. So, I've got a Savior that died for me. He's coming back again, and he's going to take me to my inheritance. If it's to be visited alone, thank God I got there. But there is that hope. So, you, if your parents are gone, who knows? Most of you here perhaps had parents that loved the Lord Jesus. I know some of you did because I loved your parents, but some of you may not have. But it may be that at the last, something you never knew about, I never knew about it, and somebody came and told me. Until someone like the thief on the cross, think of the ones who had never known what happened to that thief. Suppose the father and mother of that thief on the cross were godly Israelites. And they saw their son led away to be crucified, and they knew what his life had been. A murderer, insurrection, theft, barbarism, all of those things. And they would die. They would think of his son dying and going to hell. And yet, somebody came and said, was that your son on the right hand of Jesus? Yes. Let me tell you something that happened. At first, he and that other thief, they were cursing. They were scorning the Lord Jesus. But at the last, something happened, and he said, dost thou not even fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. And Jesus said to him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. So, I heard one talk about Israel, he's dead and in hell. I would never say that. I would give out hope until the last, because God is the one who does that deciding. I know many leave and you say, as the Lord Jesus, how shall you escape the damnation of hell? But in the case of my father, there is hope, and in the case of that son who was being crucified for his sins, at the last, Lord Jesus, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. So, it's a time of family reunion. Now, this. It speaks about safety. We're going back to the literal at this time. What is so remarkable is the miraculous intervention concerning safety, concerning productivity, because I take it in the literal sense, they have just had the seventh year in which they rested and nothing was sown. Now the 50th year, 2 years in a row, and they have sown nothing. And there's a live off of what's growing of itself, and then they have to plant the next year, and God help them if the crop doesn't come through. You say, well, that's just too much to ask. This is what God says. I know what you're thinking about. You'll say, what are we going to eat? The seventh year, we don't do anything to guarantee provision. God said, I will command my blessing upon you in the sixth year, and it shall bring forth fruit for 3 years. That's all God says. I will command my blessing. Now, think what that means. Think of these Israelites and the scorn of all those round about them that were laboring, living hand to mouth, perhaps, by tilling the land. And then these Israelites, when they come to the seventh year, we're not going to do anything. The eighth year, we're not going to do anything. And finally, the ninth year, now we'll plant, and we're not worried about a crop that's going to come forth. We're going to have an abundant crop this ninth year. How do you know? God said he would command the blessing. What would that mean? It would mean that all of these non-Israelites that scorned and derided this God of Israel, every seventh year they would see a miracle, and every 50th year they would see a miracle for 3 years. And so they could not say that there was not a God in heaven. If they faithfully carried it out, every seventh year, and then after seven years, the 50th year, and the Israelites were sitting back, enjoying God, having safety, having abundance, enjoying their families, inheriting their land again, returning to it, all of those things. This would be the miracle of God every year, every seventh year, and every year of Jubilee. But if they did not do it, then the world would never know. They would say, they have to do the same as we do, but God could intervene. And I may say this. I cannot say that God, in my sowing the land, because I remember I planted potatoes on one occasion, and I think I got a few of them about that size. I would have starved to death. And I planted some tomatoes, and they were tiny little things, and so evidently God is miraculously intervening in my life, or it isn't the seventh year that Satan. There must be other ways. But I remember, in a practical way, saying to a large landowner that owned hundreds of acres, I said, do you know, I come up here and preach, and I have no land, I have no time to plant a garden. And he said to me, he said, don't you worry about it. Any vegetables, anything that you need, he said, you preach the word, and I'll give you that food. Now, I've never taken it, but isn't that nice to know that a farmer that was living that way had cattle that he could slaughter and have meat and vegetables and so forth. That was very fine. So here are some that live off of the land. Here are others that God has told us to live this way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Lord Jesus has ordained that they that preach the gospel should live of the gospel. And so what do? You trust the Lord. As I think now of those that are going out in the Lord's work, and I've had to laugh because in the denominations it used to be, if you're going to be missionaries, you must go to so many churches, and you must get sponsors, and you must get guarantees. And when you get this much money behind you, then you can go and be a missionary. And I remember T. Ernest Wilson, as I recall it, he went out with nothing, and they put him down in the wilderness. And he's still alive. I've been with him at the conferences, so thank God it works. And I can tell you this. You didn't know it, but also this is my 40th anniversary as a worker commended to the work of the Lord. And our Savior said to his disciples, after he had sent them forth without anything, he said, when I sent you out without scrip and purse and shoes, did you lack anything? And they said, nothing. And if I've been coming here 30 years, I've been preaching elsewhere 40 years. And what have you ever failed me, Lord Jesus? My answer is nothing. So understand that. It came this close. I almost wasn't here because I told the Lord this. I said, I'm cast upon you. I said, you say to owe no man anything. I said, Lord, when it comes that I'm preaching, and I have to beg money, if I run up debt, I'll take it from you that I'm not to preach the word anymore. And this is how close it came, ever so long ago. I had been commended to the word of the Lord, and as I recall it, the rent was due, and we had $40, but we needed $50. There was some shortage. And so it was a prayer meeting. This was Wednesday, and the rent was due Thursday. And we went to the prayer meeting, and sometimes people would shake your hands. They used to do that in the olden days. It was personal fellowship. And I went, and I don't know if I were overly friendly going around shaking hands with everybody. But anyway, I stayed there. And then I went home, and I remember the disappointment, but I said, well, perhaps the Lord is telling me I should not be in his work, and we were there, and a knock came on the door, and someone brought us a gift and said, this brother wanted to give you this gift, but he missed you somehow, and here is a gift, and he said, come to see him the next day. And so I went to see him the next day, and he said, what do you need to pay all your bills? Remarkable. I said, I'm not going to tell you, because then, and I said, just whatever God lays on your heart. And so he figured what this was and that was, and so, and wrote out a check, and he said, here it is. And so that's why I'm here today. And so if the Savior said, when I told you to go forth this way, taking nothing, having no physical guarantees of the flesh, what did you lack? I would say, nothing. I could say, I almost, he would say, what did you lack? I would say, nothing. Do you understand? So, it might not work for others, but I know for 40 years, it has worked for me. And the reason is this. There are so many references to where it says, I will command the blessing. I may give you that sometime. There are about 6 or 8 references where God commands the blessing. And this is one of them in this place. Now, one other point I wanted to bring to your attention. I told you that this jubilee occurred, it says, the Day of Atonement, the 7th month, the 10th day, the Day of Atonement. Therefore, they started out the 50th year with their sins atoned for. And then they started out freed men, because liberty was proclaimed, and they started out again as land owners. They were returned to their land, and the land was theirs once again. But also, they started out as informed children of God concerning His Word, and I'll show you why. Turn to Deuteronomy, chapter 31, Deuteronomy 31, and look at verse 9. 31, verse 9. And Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and unto all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, in the set time of the year of release, in the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God, in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Assemble the people, the men and the women and the little ones, and thy sojourner that is within thy gates, that they may hear, and that they may learn, and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land, but as you go over the Jordan to possess it. And so God says, while I'm giving you all of these things, I give them to you to live according to my laws. What laws? God said, at the prescribed time, every 7 years, everybody shall listen to that law. So think now, you enter that 50th year, instructed in the Word of God, free, land returned to you, promised safety, abundance, peace, all of that is yours, and that is what God had for Israel. And in the spiritual sense, He has it for us, and it is certain. Our inheritance is incorruptible and undefiled. It fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for us. And by the goodness of God, may we be united with our families in heaven. Our time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we thank you for all the good things that come to mind when we think of Israel in the past. We think of all the good things that come to mind as we think of our lives, your faithfulness in the past. But the best is yet to come. Now is our salvation nearer than when we believe and we rejoice in this, our God. So, for supplying to us, through thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal salvation, eternal redemption, receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We are thankful that all of these things are ours, and Israel saw it a little bit in a physical sense in the past, and we enjoy it now, Father, in a spiritual sense and in practical ways. You bestow it upon us as well, and then in the future, in the spiritual sense, we shall enjoy the fullness in our souls. We thank you for being the God you are, and the great salvation that you provided through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.